Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for each one here. Thank you, Lord, for those who will be listening through our website. Thank you for this incredible church. Now I ask, Lord, that you would give your grace and your strength now to us as we open your word, and God help the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text begins with a question, a why question, here in verse 18. People are asking Jesus, why do you do this? Why are you doing this? I saw a humorous list of why questions recently. Here they are. Why do we call it a building when it's already built? Why do we call them apartments when they're all stuck together? Why is there an expiration on sour cream? And why is the word abbreviate so long? And why did the tomato blush? Because it saw the salad dressing. Why do John the Baptist's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisee fast? They ask, but why do your disciples not fast? Morna Hooker has a good response, I think. She is 87 years young. She's a British New Testament scholar who taught for years at Cambridge University in England, and she also served as a Methodist lay preacher. She writes in her 400-page commentary on Mark that the Pharisees felt that the law should define Jesus' relationship with people, while Jesus knew that his relationship with people would be defined by love and hospitality. Another way to say this is that the Pharisees were convinced that a person's and a nation's relationship to God and neighbor was based on outside forms, and chief among those was the law of Moses. In other words, that relationship with God is based on an established set of rules and regulations and commandments and doctrine. That came first. And an unspoken, unwritten code of conduct that was generally agreed upon by everyone. Now, Jesus loved and appreciated the Old Testament law. He loved the law of Moses, and many verses support this. One example is Matthew 5:17, where he says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." And he said, "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." But we also have a number of verses, too, that indicate that Jesus wasn't going to be limited by what people had attached to the law. Jesus was going to listen to and be obedient to the Father. So he sees that the Pharisees keep coming back to the law of Moses, and that included fasting. They and John's disciples were fasting. Jesus and others are feasting. So he says, so why aren't your disciples fasting? Jesus says, well, who fasts at a wedding? Who fasts at a wedding? I'm the groom. I'm the one the prophets foretold, though you don't accept it yet. The point is, be happy, celebrate. One day the bridegroom will be taken away. And that's a reference to his crucifixion. And then, he says, then you can fast, then you can be somber, and then you can grieve and be anxious of what's to come. But now, today is not the day for that. And then Jesus uses the imagery of sewing a new piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment and putting new wine into new wineskins. All these three images say the same thing. Jesus is saying, I'm the groom. I'm the new piece of cloth. I'm the new wine. I did a lot of research, and all these questions came up that I think are fairly typical when we look at a passage like this. You know, questions like, what are our own wineskins that have attempted to accommodate Jesus and have failed? You know, do we try to restrain Jesus in our church government structures? Do we try to restrain him in our mindset, in our prejudices? Do we insist that he make do with what we give him? That he live within our vision of what we prefer the church and our personal lives to be? And I think the common response is that things like church government structures, forms of worship, the methodology that we use here, the vision that we have, may all be good and they may all have value, but Jesus may not fit. Now, I know that I and other preachers have often used this text as a foundation to set forth our own agendas. We stand up here and we call out the things that are the old wineskins or the old cloth. And I think all that's necessary, but I don't think that's the main point. I've titled this message, The Mystery of Discipleship. Here's 3 points from these 5 verses that I hope will sort of unlock the mystery a bit. And the first point is that, is relationship. I believe this text is about a person's relationship with Jesus. And for the Pharisees, Jesus eating with sinners in a party setting with people of questionable reputations just doesn't fit into the old picture of the righteous being close to God and not having any contact with people not like them. And Jesus is taking a stand here. He's saying that he refuses to be known only through old pictures and ancient laws and regulations and previous formulas and old traditions. Jesus is saying, I wasn't born of the Holy Spirit and Mary to come and to do the same old, same old. Jesus is going to kick it up a notch. He says, you know, you've heard it said, but I say to you in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, but I am now saying to you. It's about relationship. You know, it's not a perfect illustration, but I think about how this applies to my life. And so I'll use the illustration of marriage. You know, Sherry and I have a good relationship because we have a good and living relationship now. We can't continue leaning only on the old ways of communicating and caring. What matters is how we're doing now. I guess another example might be that, you know, we can't parent our 3 kids only like we did when they were 4 or 14 and expect the same relationships and results now that they are 19, 22, and 24. We have to relate to them as they are now. I can't be a friend to my college friends only like I was previously. I have to get to know them now. I have to relate to them now. So we don't know Jesus only by our past ways. And what I've learned as a father and as a brother and a husband and as a pastor is that Jesus empowers and equips me to give myself to who and to what's in front of me at the moment. And it's about relationship. And I have found that when I get into those tough places or those hard relationships, Jesus kicks it up a notch for me. He gives me that extra strength, that bit of extra understanding or compassion or whatever I need at that moment. He gives grace sufficient for every need. And speaking of kicking it up a notch, guys, Valentine's Day is around the corner. What a great time for you to kick it up a notch, huh? Make those plans and reservations today. Don't wait. I heard a joke about a couple who went out to Valentine's dinner. The husband looked at the wife and says, I love you, honey. I love you. 20 years ago, we had a cheap apartment, a cheap car, slept on an old sofa bed, and watched a 10-inch black and white TV. But I got to sleep with a hot 25-year-old blonde. Now we have a nice big house, nice car, big bed, big screen TV. But I'm sleeping with a 50-year-old woman. Seems to me you're not holding up your side of things. And his wife just responded. She was calm. She was reasonable. She said, well, honey, you go out and you find a hot 25-year-old blonde, and I'll make sure that once again you'll be living in a cheap apartment, driving a cheap car, sleeping on an old sofa bed, and watching an old black and white TV. It's about relationship. Number two, I think this is about character. I think this is about God's character, okay? We can certainly expect our Lord to be constant, but we cannot expect him to be predictable, okay? God is predictably unpredictable. The Holy Spirit is predictably unpredictable. His character never changes. His character is the same in every century, to every culture, in every nation, in every person. Nobody gets this kind of Jesus, and somebody else gets this kind of Jesus. It's all the same Jesus, now and forever. And you know, sometimes God says yes, and sometimes wait, and sometimes God says no. Every time God says no, I believe that he is actually saying yes to something better in your life. Let me say that again. Every time God says no, he is actually saying yes to something better in your life. Verse 21 says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. If so, the patch is going to tear and make it worse. And I read that, and I read that. And it says no one. And no one includes Jesus. He's not saying that he can't. God can do anything. He's saying he won't. He's saying it won't. He won't because it won't work. So you can read this passage, I believe, with equal clarity and equal faithfulness. No one wants to sew a piece of unshrunk cloth, okay? No one wants to do that. It may well be that Jesus wants to change it up in your life for the better, in some area of your life, but he can't do it if you keep bringing him the same old rags and the same old wineskins. He says no one puts new wine into old wineskins. No one does that. And in context here, I believe Jesus is saying that he knows that the Pharisees become all legalistic and everything, and they've created an overgrown and encumbered man-made religion with preferences that have now become concretized, okay, into tradition. And Jesus is saying they remind me of old wineskins and old garments. And I think that Jesus is saying that all of that, all the things, including the previous way they related to God, all of that, he says, is not going to contain me. It's not going to contain who I am and what I came for. That doesn't mean the Ten Commandments can be tossed out. It doesn't mean that a person no longer has to tithe, doesn't need tithe anymore. Okay. But Jesus is saying, I'm come to pour new life into them, Jew and Gentile. And he's saying, you're not going to limit me. And if you try to, it's not going to work. Because he's the Messiah. Because he's God. Now, they don't know and understand that yet. This is still early in the gospel story. But he's saying, Israel, if Israel chooses to cling to the previous centuries, Israel won't be able to receive him either. They won't be able to hold the truth and the good news that he brings. And I think when we look at this passage in through the lens of God's character, it tells us that the Spirit of Jesus will always find new wineskins, always find new forms. In John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, it was the new birth. In John chapter 4 and the woman at the well, it was called the new water. For the Apostle Paul, it was the new gospel. In the book of Acts, it was Pentecost and tongues as of fire. The Spirit of Jesus will always find new forms. The point, in essence, I think, is that Jesus defies constraint. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, who is the presence of Jesus in the world today, cannot be restrained. He who is the Lion of Judah cannot be tamed. He who is the bright and morning star cannot be hid. I think now it would also be a misunderstanding to think that Jesus is saying here that the old forms are always bad and the new forms are always better. That's not true. I think that would be a misinterpretation of this text. Older forms and ways can be very good and useful. But if we believe that the old forms in our lives and our thinking in church and society, wherever, if we think that the old forms are the only forms and ways, and we're not open to experiencing new ways and new methodologies, we're going to miss out on some of the ways that God wants to bless us and others. So the point is to stay plugged into Jesus. So we've talked about relationship. We've talked about character, God's character. Here's the third thing. Change. I think Jesus is talking about change. You know, we like change. We like change. We just don't like change we didn't initiate. Right? We just don't like change that we didn't agree to. And here, Jesus comes initiating change that the Pharisees and the others didn't ask for and don't agree with. So historically, Christianity could not be confined to being just an extension of Judaism. I mean, the good news could not be housed only in the religion of the Jews and of Israel. And the Pharisees and the everyday Hebrew people had made a religion, their relationship with God, if you will, a series of don'ts, do this and don'ts do that. And Jesus was trying to teach them that it wasn't just about do's and don'ts. It was about a real relationship with Him, about the life and the change and the joy and the peace that He can bring. It's about new beginnings and second chances and forgiveness, because none of us will get it right the first time. A faith that has zip and zing and zest to it. You might be here today thinking, I sure wish God would change my situation. Well, sometimes God doesn't change your situation because He's busy changing you. He wants to sew a new piece of garment. He wants you to taste the new wine. He wants something better for you. But you keep bringing Him the same old suit. I'll tell you a true story. It was 7 p.m. on a Wednesday night several years ago, and I was meeting with our youth group. And the topic was music. And it was evident that they listened to a variety of music. And one of the guys asked, Pastor Mike, what about music? He says, my parents don't like what I like. And something has to change. And they're not going to change. And I'm not changing. So I just stay in my room a lot. It's real hard at my house right now. And there was silence. I said, is your music changing you in ways that concern your parents? Or that your parents don't like? Or maybe even in ways that you don't see? I said, look, if you can sing and listen and play music and keep your mind and your heart pure before God, then enjoy it. Enjoy it. There's no problem. But if it has cuss words in it, and sexual images that make you lust, or if it makes you angry all the time, then as your pastor, I say, get away from it. Don't let music or the singer become an idol to you. And he raised up a bit. He said, does that apply to everybody? I said, I think so. I said to everyone. I said, we're not supposed to have idols before God. He turned to his friend. He said, oh boy. He said, my mom's not going to like this at all. She still loves Elvis. I say, well, you know, if the shoe fits, you know where your foot is. You know? Relationship, God's character, and change. The good news is that our Christian faith is very much alive. It's dynamic, it's growing, it's expanding, it's development, being reformed all the time. Jesus' new wine is forever expanding. So I think part of this is to be open-minded. We always have to ask, when something new comes along, we have to ask, is this of you, God? Is this of you? Or someone else's agenda? Is this you, God, talking and moving? So we always have to exercise some caution, but I think there's a difference between being cautious and being so cautious that you strangle anything and everything that doesn't favor the old wineskin, okay? So the question I want to ask this morning is, are you thirsty for the new wine? Are you ready to allow Christ to pour himself into you and make you new? Are you ready for Christ to pour himself into this place called Bethany? The good news is that no matter where you have been or not been, what you have done or not done, Christ invites you into who he is to receive the gifts of love and salvation and forgiveness, to have new life and new power and new love. Perhaps you never expected to hear a preacher say it, but come and taste the new wine. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.